I worked with someone for a long time who put a lot of, saw a lot of wisdom in personality inventories. Depending on your background, you may see value to them, you may not. I tend to like them. They help us understand how to connect with other people. And so one of the ones he gave me to do, when you read my profile, it had words like this. Lance will do best in a work environment where he can have his own space. It's full of interesting things. There'll be lights. There'll be music. And I thought, it sounds like I should work in an arcade. Not that that'd be bad, right? Not that that'd be bad. One thing that's been true about me my whole life is I love music. I have no musical talent whatsoever. I can play an iPod. I tried playing the trombone, for a semester, cause I wanted to learn the Rocky theme song and I wanted to learn the LSU fight song. And that seemed like two good reasons to me. It didn't take. I tried guitar lessons at one point when I was in seminary. That didn't take either. And I don't have a voice that you would ever want me to sing into a microphone, but I love music nonetheless. And it is true that the first thing I do almost every day is turn on music. And I've had to learn that I do not interject that into my wife's world. That is not her favorite thing in the morning. So it's somewhat stifled for her, her wake-up process. What makes music so special? Well, I put before you that if we were to play a song from your past, it'll put you back in a moment in time just like that. It has the ability to do that. Billboard magazine was asked to come up with the defining songs of each decade. I'm going to read some of them to you. I bet you that is you hear one that captures your decade, as I bet you kind of starts going, yeah, that was a good song. They started in the 1960s. The Beatles. All You Need Is Love. I Want to Hold Your Hand. 70s, the Bee Gees. The song they picked, Stayin' Alive. In the 80s, it was Madonna with Material Girl or Michael Jackson with Billie Jean or Beat It. 90s, Nirvana, Smells Like Teen Spirit, probably a lot of y'all's favorite. Garth Brooks, Friends in Low Places. That captures more people. Whitney Houston, I Will Always Love You. And how many of you just heard that high note in your head? And then 2000s, they credit Kelly Clarkson with Since You've Been Gone as giving rise to Miley Cyrus, Katy Perry, Pink, and Taylor Swift. Music, it grabs us. I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll speak, and he was so enthusiastic about Christmas, and he stood up and he said, this is when the world is singing our songs. The whole world is singing our songs. Oh, come let us adore him. Everybody is singing our songs this month. And so it's with that, that this month we're going to spend some time looking at four different carols leading up to Christmas. Songs that you may know, and my guess is you're familiar with, but we're going to look at them and break them down and what they mean. This morning's song, you've got an outline in your bulletin, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, is an old song. I mean, old song. 12th century, medieval Roman Empire, written in Latin, lost, really, for a long period of time. It wasn't until the 19th century that an Anglican minister named John Neal translated the song into English for us. Depending on your background and doing research on this song, the song has several stanzas. By and large, it's been reduced to 3 to 5 stanzas, and they don't always even appear in the same order. We've truly taken the song, and wherever the origin was from the original author, they have changed it around. But it seems appropriate that this morning, when we begin Advent, that we would begin with this song emphasizing the hope and the anticipation of Christ's first coming. I'd encourage you to look down at your bulletin on this, as we do when we do topical sermons or series, is for the most part, I'll have scripture passages up on the screen behind us, but there'll be a passage that we go to towards the end that we look at. But I'd like you to pull out your outline so that we're familiar with the verses as we go through it. This first one, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Capture the feeling in the heart behind it. O come, it's a begging, it's a pleading. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Captivity is such a dark place. Once sin entered the world, we have a world of darkness. Where did it begin? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, when we get to Genesis 3, we've got this passage in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve, having sinned, find themselves in this predicament where they try to hide from God, which if you've tried, you know you can't hide from God. But they're trying to hide from Him. God comes walking through the garden. They hear Him. That's different. You and I have never heard God walk through a garden before. And they try to hide, and God calls them out and says, what'd you do? And Adam first says, it's not my fault, it's her fault. And then he looks at Eve and says, Eve, what'd you do? And she says, it's not my fault, it's the snake's fault. Regardless of the reasoning, both of them find themselves in sin, and it brings us to the place where because of their rebellion and rejection of God, that in Genesis 3, we read this, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. He drove him out. Eve was with him, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I want you to think with me for a moment what that must have been like. There had been God's presence in the garden. All was good. Everything was theirs to have. One tree. You couldn't go to this one tree. Everything else is yours. And yet they said, no, that's what we got to have. We got to have that one tree. And for that rebellion, they were driven out of the garden. And then there's an angel that's put there to protect it. You're not coming back. Maybe you've experienced something like this where you have felt the shame of there's something that happened and I can't go back. I can't undo it. Imagine with me the moment of when you walk out of the garden and you don't know anything about life outside the garden. You know that you have a covering. You never had to have a covering before. You'd never experienced God's discipline. You experience God's discipline now. Life is radically different, such that you're not allowed to be in the garden anymore. You've got to get out of the garden. Imagine walking out. What that would have felt like, knowing the shame. Imagine the fear. What's life going to be like outside the garden? How are we going to make it work? I don't know how to even walk through the garden. Excuse me, I don't even know how to walk outside the garden. I don't even know what that looks like anymore. You ever stayed at a friend's house or a guest house, and in the middle of the night, you've got to walk to the kitchen, get some water, or maybe go to the bathroom, and you're walking through a dark house, and you don't know your way around, and you're just kicking everything and stubbing your toe and trying to be quiet? That's nothing. That's child's play compared to Adam and Eve now. We've got to make life work with our coverings, outside of God's discipline, bearing the consequences for our sin. That's what life is going to be like from now on. Imagine the darkness. How did it go? Well, by Genesis chapter 6, we read this. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Didn't take very long. You want to know what the difference is between life in the garden with God in perfect fellowship with no covering? Reconciliation was not even necessary because you lived in perfect fellowship with God. You know what life looked like outside the garden? Every intention of man was only evil continually. Only evil nonstop. Sin overwhelmed. We see it. We understand it. We see it in the world today, right? One of the things we talked about at the men's breakfast yesterday, it's hard to even turn on the news just because it's so depressing to see what's going on in the world. The news, you begin to watch it, it just pours over you, and all of a sudden you're thinking, ugh, I feel dirty. Where's the hope? Where's the hope in this thing? Well, we don't see much hope there, do we? I watched the movie the other night. Some of you may have been familiar with it. It's called Only the Brave. It's about the Granite Mountain Hotshot Wild Firefighters. If you saw it, you may remember the story. It was in Arizona. The group of hotshot wildfire firefighters go in, and they got their credentials, and they go to fight this fire outside of a city in Arizona. And one of the things that they highlight in the movie is this thing that when they call for deployment, they throw out these bags, and this is what they look like, is it's this heat-resistant, fireproof little shield that they put on. Looks like a sleeping bag. And what ends up happening is when the fire gets so close that they recognize there is no hope left, this is what you do. You pull this out and you step back into it and then you lay on the ground so that you're open to the ground so that you kind of dig a little hole so you can breathe into the ground and you try to get as flat as you can and that little heat shield is supposed to protect you. When all else fails, that's what you do. And they describe it. It's going to sound like this. It's going to go forever. You keep your head down. When you think it's over, you still wait. You don't lift up. And I'm listening to all of this, and I'm thinking, how bad does life have to get before you pull out this thing and get face down on the ground? When you decide, I can't run from the fire anymore. Well, if you know the story, 19 of those firefighters, that entire hot squadron, died that day. All 19 of them. All of them in their deployment fire shields. Because it just got so hot. Feels a little bit like a world, doesn't it? How am I going to make it through? How am I going to make it through? I feel like I am captive. I feel like I'm lonely. I feel like I'm exiled. 19 people who were a team, all individually in their own shields alone, as the great fire took over. All of them died. The last thing the captain said is, we will call you when we're out of the shield. And they never got a call. Feels like our world, doesn't it? Feels like in moments like this, when they're saying, O come, Emmanuel, ransom us. We're in lonely exile here. Things are really, really bad. I don't see much hope. We're just going to hunker down. We're going to put on our shield, our deployment shields, and we're going to wait. Lord, we're waiting, but we're all under our deployment shields here because this world is dark. How dark? Well, it's so dark that every intention of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. Do you hear the desperation of the first verse? Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom us. We have been held captive to sin. And all that sin has for us. Things aren't going very well. And the promise that comes out of that is this. From Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Thank heavens. God's going to give us a sign. We're not going to stay in this estate. We don't have to live in this captivity forever. The Lord's going to give you a sign. How are we going to know that it's him? Well, first of all, it's going to be a virgin birth. That's different. That's going to be different. That's how you're going to know this is my Savior, my child. She's going to bear a son, and she's going to name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. In the midst of lonely exile, Emmanuel is coming. Today, for you and me, in the midst of whatever the captivity that you feel, and whatever lonely exile you feel, in the midst of all of your pain, the first step is God says, I'm giving you my son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us, because you're not going to be lonely anymore. It's painful. It's still going to be hot, but you're not going through it alone. God with us. I am there by your side. Can you imagine the anticipation? You mean somebody's going to understand. Somebody's going to be with me. In those moments, it's not going to be all about my loneliness and the pain of everything going on around me. No, God's going to be here with me. Have you ever noticed how long the night can be when you have a tough season of life? It just feels so dark and long and isolated. Have you been there? Oh, man. Imagine if somebody were to come and say, I'm going to be by your side through that dark night. I'm not going to make the pain go away. I don't have the ability to make the pain, but you don't have to go through this by yourself. I'm going to be with you. I'm willing to hold your hand. I'm willing to sit with you. I'm willing to sit up with you. That's Emmanuel. Everything is going to be different. How would they know it was him? He's going to be born of a virgin. That's the sign. You're not going to be able to miss it. He's coming. Look at the next verse. O come thou day spring, come and cheer. Our spirits bind by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Well, why was it so dark? Well, things are bad. Judges told us this. In those days, there was no king. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. See, you would never know that this song wasn't written this year, would you? 12th century. And when we look up and we're like, oh my goodness, how are things getting this so bad? Things are so bad. How could it get this bad? I would tell you that people were writing about this in the 12th century as well. This goes back to Judges. And they say there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That feels like today, right? We hear it in different ways. We hear it in things that talk to us about, I'm living my truth. I'm living my truth. I'm going to live what's right in my own eyes. You have your truth. I'll have my truth. The only problem is that's not the definition of truth. I'll live my perception, you live your perception, you could say that. But there's only one truth. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How bad is that? Well, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end its way is to death. We actually have that verse in two different Proverbs, one quoting the other. See how gloomy it was? How dark was it? Well, Malachi, which is the last book written in the Old Testament, which is the last chronological book of the Old Testament too. At the end of Malachi, God is telling Israel is that if we stay on this path of sin, there will be a curse handed down. We now know that curse was 400 years of God being silent. God's chosen people, if a generation is 20 years, then think with me, that's five generations for every 100 years. Multiply that to get to 400 years. How many generations of God's chosen people were born, lived, and died and never heard God speak new revelation to them? How dark was it? Incredibly dark. God's not speaking. We're not hearing him. Matter of fact, things are going off wheels off on us. We got people doing everything. All they can do continually is evil. They have no other king, so they make themselves king, and so they live it out. And then, oh, by the way, what they think they're doing is right, yeah, but it leads to death. And that's everywhere, and we're not hearing from our God. How dark was it? That's really, really dark. If you've had what's known as the dark night of the soul, where you're saying, God is not responding. I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. God, where are you in this? I would tell you, you're not the first person to pray that. God, where are you? Where are you? And maybe you would have said, oh come, Emmanuel, and rescue me from this dark night of the soul. Because there's no hope. How bad was it? Isaiah 64 said it like this. We've all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There's nothing substantial. I can't even anchor to anything. I'm like a leaf on the wind because of how evil my acts are. Do you hear the darkness? Do you hear the gloominess of this? Because it's against that backdrop that we get in Luke 1. Because of the tender mercy of our God. God didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The sun's going to come up. Not because we demanded it, not because we were scared of it, but because God in his mercy looked at you and me and said, I'm sending the sun to them. And when that sun comes up, the song translates it day spring. When the day springs forth, it literally is when the sun rises. In the midst of the gloominess, in the midst of the despair, when all hope seems lost, where there's nothing, when you and I are saddled down with our deployment fire shields on us as individuals with our face down in the dirt, God said, I'm going to send the sun. And that sun is going to come up on you, and it's going to give light, and it's going to provide light in the midst of the darkness, and whatever pain you have, where there's shadows of death, everything's going to change. Everything is going to change. What a moment that would have been. Hearing Christ was going to be born. After 400 years of God not speaking, when God spoke again, after Malachi, 400 years, the next time God speaks is the birth of his son. What a statement to make. What a megaphone to speak with. Emmanuel. I'm not giving you any more prophecies. I'm now sending my son. You're not going to be alone anymore. God is going to be with you on that dark night of the soul. God with us. All of a sudden we could see. What could we see? Well, we could see our sin. We could see our brokenness. We could see that the things that we had thought would be right were actually leading us to death. For the first time we were able to see that. We could see that there weren't multiple truths. There's just one truth. And so when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. And truth brought peace. Catch that? To guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what the angels were singing. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. In a world where man's every intention was evil and his only thought was evil and it was continuous evil, and because there was no king, everybody did what they thought was right, and what they thought was right was leading to death, it's a catastrophe happening. God says, I'm coming, but I'm bringing peace when I come. Peace between God and man, peace between man and man. There's going to be peace established in this world. We're putting order to this chaos. In the midst of having light around us. Sound like a better deal? I think so. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. What a moment. Look at the third verse. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We knew that he was going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 11 tells us this. Thou shalt come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. If you'd looked at Jesse's story, you wouldn't have necessarily thought, that's the first place I'm going to look for this Messiah to come. Matter of fact, when they go to David and they're looking for a king, they don't even check in on David because he's just a shepherd kid in the backyard. He had nothing really to offer. Nobody would have ever thought anything from him. Nobody would have gone and looked at Jesse's lineage. going to be born of the virgin, and go look at the line of Jesse. And you're going to find this Messiah. This Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to turn on the lights in the midst of the darkness. It's going to be radically different. Well, if we could trace it to David, then we'd say, well, that kingship, his reign's going to be pretty good. Things were pretty good under David, right? Well, the difference between this, 2 Samuel 7 makes it clear, your throne shall be established forever. You mean, it's not just that we need to worry about the lights during this reign. What we know is this, the lights are going to come on, and they're going to come on forever. Mean no more darkness? No, there's still going to be darkness. You know, it's different, Emmanuel. God is with us in the darkness. But I'm going to bring peace, and I'm going to reconcile this. I'm going to restore this. And when you find yourself under that little fire shield, I'm going to be right there under the fire shield with you. You're not fighting that battle alone anymore. I'm with you. Everything changes from this point forward. The promised Christ would come from the lineage of Jesse, the father of David, and would bear fruit as a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. That rule and reign would be forever. I want you to grab your copy of Scripture, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We get to the end of this, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. Free him from the power of Satan, because it seems like Satan has a grasp on us. We need to be released from it. From the depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice. Look at Luke chapter 4. If you drop down to verse 17, this was the passage we used when we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. We don't have a theology of coincidence. We have a theology of sovereignty. It wasn't like, here, let's just give him Isaiah. No, he was handed Isaiah because that was what he was about to quote from Isaiah 61. Here he, Jesus, unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. He went to this place of any verse that could communicate what his ministry was going to be like. In the midst of darkness and gloominess and isolation, in the midst of a tyranny that Satan is holding on to God's people, in the midst of the depth of hell that people were experiencing in death, there is one place that Jesus opens a scroll and says, I'm going there and I'm going to read that because that's going to describe my ministry. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am God. I carry him with me as I walk, because God the Father has anointed me. This is my calling. Everything I have been called to do is because he gave it to me. I'm going to go proclaim good news to the poor. I'm going to go proclaim good news. When we say the word gospel, gospel is the translation good news. If the gospel that we are preaching is not good news, then we have violated the definition of the word. Why is it good news? Well, it's going to be good news to the poor, not just to the rich, not just to the elite. It's good news for everybody. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I wonder today if you have felt some level of captivity, whether or not it's within relationships, behaviors, if there's people in your life. I wonder, because the Lord would say, I want to give you liberty. Recovery of sight to the blind. What's blinded you today? Is it trying to embrace? I was having this conversation with somebody the other day. I've got a friend who I have watched try to take the things going on in our culture and the truths of Scripture and try to fit them together. Here's the problem. If we begin with Scripture and we fit our culture within to it, that's safe. The filter is the revealed word of God. The problem is when we take our culture and we try to accommodate Scripture into the culture, that doesn't work. And I'm watching it, you're watching it, destroy lives. I think in the words of this, I would say they've been blinded. They've been blinded to say that the culture drives the train and I've got to force scripture to agree with culture. That's a problem. Always a problem. We live in the principles of truth and then we take what we see in culture and we try to slide it in there because our truth gives us understanding to culture. It has to work that way. How do we know? Because truth is unchanging. Culture changes. I remember when our babies were little and they're like, okay, now you want them to sleep on their back. I thought they were supposed to sleep on their stomach. Well, we used to think that. Now we know we want them to sleep on their back. My dad, who was an accountant, I remember him talking about what it was like, that this year that's okay in the tax code, next year it won't be okay in the tax code, but the following year it'll be okay again. That's why culture doesn't drive our train. Culture changes. Truth drives our train. Recovery is sight to the blind. And I wonder, is there something blinding you? Because what I would want to tell you is the Lord came to give you sight. He came to give you sight. To those who are liberty, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. What's oppressing you? Is it some sinful pattern? Is it shame? Is it the enemy? Is it a relationship? Is it guilt that you just can't let go of? Because he came to set you free from that too. You pulling around a U-Haul of guilt and shame and failure is not what the Lord came here to do. He came to set you free from that. By the way, that's why it's good news. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what it's about. John wrote this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. About as simple as it comes. Either you're with him or you're not with him. If you're with him, then he is in the process of giving you the good news, of restoring your poverty, of proclaiming liberty to you, and you're having less captivity, less oppression, and you're getting your sight back. Or you don't have him, and all those things are still true. This Christmas season, let this be the year where you get your sight, where you get the freedom. In the midst of all this going on around us, let's trust him in the midst of this. Written in the 12th century, these lyrics still speak to us today. Anticipates the eagerness with which God's people waited on the first advent. That first advent came as a baby born of a virgin from the line of Jesse. The next time we see him, he'll be coming through the clouds. Oh, what a day that'll be. And as much as Israel in their captivity, in the portrait of the song is they're in Babylonian captivity, that anticipation of he's coming, we have lived with the same anticipation, coming in a different way. In the meantime, he's getting under the fire shield with you and me. Emmanuel, God is with us. O come, Emmanuel. We need you. Victory over sin and death will be final. Darkness will not last. That's what we celebrate this Christmas. On this first Sunday of Advent, we look forward to the day spring. Who will come, and on that day, all will be made right. And so when Emmanuel comes to us, in the words of the author, there's only one word to say. And we'll say it twice. Say it with me. Rejoice, rejoice. Father, we give you thanks. What a day that'll be. Father, right now we feel the evilness, the evil. It certainly seems like everyone's doing what's right in their own mind. We see that it leads to death. Father, we are living so much of our lives under these deployment shields, trying to withstand the heat around us. And you come in the midst of the darkness and you say, you're not alone anymore. Emmanuel, I am with you. Father, for each and every person in this room today, as we go out this day and this week, impress upon us, we are not alone. In the gloominess of the world we live in, our heart is set on you as we eagerly anticipate and await your arrival. And we celebrate. And our heart's word is rejoice, rejoice. For you are coming. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.